Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. But before that, I want you to listen to a good... This is about pecans in the cemetery. And this came from Louisiana. This came from your brother, I think. And I got it through somebody else. Listen to my story today. This is a good one. It says, pecans in the cemetery. On the outskirts of Houma, Louisiana. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever heard of it? All right. Houma, Louisiana, there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two little boys filled up a bucket full of nuts and set out by the tree out of sight and began dividing the nuts. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me, said one boy. Several of those big pecans being counted dropped and rolled toward the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike, rode off. Just down the road, around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. Come here quick, said the boy. You won't believe what I just heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls. The man said, beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk? When the boy insisted, though, the man hobbled slowly to the cemetery. Standing by the fence, they heard, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. The old man whispered, boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord. Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, yet were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, one for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence. And we'll be done. They say the old man had the lead for a good quarter of a mile before the kid passed him on the bike. That's good, isn't it? All right. Well, okay. Thank you, Brother Ed. Will you do that? Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't ordinarily do. I'm going to ask you to stand together. That's all read in unison from the Word of God. Debbie will put it on the board. I think she'll put it up there. We'll read it together this morning. These 10 verses from the book of Matthew. Let us read it responsibly. And after the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, I want to tell you that this may be a little early for an Easter message, but I thought about it. I said, well, any Sunday is good to celebrate the living Lord. Amen? Amen? Any Sunday. And I want to tell you, I thought about this, Mike. I thought we could be gone before Easter. So I'd go ahead and get this message in as the Lord gave it to me. I want to invite you today to look with me for just a few minutes at the tomb. We go to the tomb, take a visit to the tomb like these ladies and these disciples did that early Easter morning, and I want to visit the tomb today. Because I think a lot of times as we think about Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is easy for us to rush past the tomb. We forget about the tomb. And it may not be real significant to us today as we think about the Easter story. The tomb might not be as significant as other parts of the story, but it was significant to the Lord Jesus. Because they came to him and they asked Jesus for a sign, Steve. They said, "Master, give us a sign." He said, "There'll be no sign given unto you except the sign of Jonah." And he said, "Even as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And so the tomb was very important, these 3 days in the life of Jesus. And I want to say that the tomb is significant today, because the tomb really, to us, to the Christians, it proved to us that Jesus was really who he said he was. And also, I think, John, the tomb is important because it signifies those things that bring pain and grief in our lives, just those like those ladies that early Easter morning. The tomb is very important. It's a very interesting thing. Tomb is very interesting. I want to tell you that I've been there hundreds and thousands of times in my ministry. I don't know how many times. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know. But a lot of times when I was at West Point, the chaplain at West Point, New York, sometimes because people would cremate their loved ones and they'd bring them in there. They'd die maybe in the wintertime and they'd cremate them and they'd bring their remains, what was left, to West Point. And sometimes I would do three. I have done three funerals in a day. And many times done two a day, all over the Army. But done a lot of funerals, spent a lot of my time in a cemetery. Cemeteries are very interesting places. I visited one in London, England. Probably one of the most interesting that I've ever visited. By the way, I'll be going to the cemetery, many of you, with George and Peg in a couple of days. We'll go out there for Vera. And I went this past week, almost every week. We lose some loved ones here, and so I spent a lot of time. But one of the most interesting cemeteries to me was a pet cemetery in London, England, many years ago. And I like to read epitaphs on tombstones. Y'all like that? Very interesting. Mine is, by the way, when I go back to Mississippi, I visit my burial place. My tomb is already there. Already got the words on it. Has two words on my tomb. It says, "Army Chaplain." Has a cross underneath it. That's all it said, just Army Chaplain. I picked it out, wrote it myself, picked it out. Joe, what's it going to say? Going to say Army Chaplain, Joe Leatherwood, and Army Chaplain. But everything's there already. But one thing, what is it? Me, that's right. Everything's in my tomb waiting on me. Cemeteries are interesting places. The one in London, this pet cemetery, one tombstone had "To my beloved Fido, who was more faithful to me than my last three husbands." Then there's another one. I heard about another one. Said one old boy wrote this on his wife's tomb. It said, "She's gone. She's gone. So let her lie. She's at rest, and so am I." You know, tombstones very interesting. The tombstones are very interesting. And cemeteries are very strange, interesting places. I've often seen this as a pastor. I've seen people go early in the morning. I met people in the cemetery go early in the morning or late in the afternoon. I did this when my daddy died. I was 15 years old, and I lived 6 miles out in the country, Joyce, and between the cemeteries, about a mile out of town, the cemetery where I'll be buried, about a mile out of town, and on the way home to the little farm where we live, 6 miles in the country. When my daddy died at 15, probably for the first 6 weeks or 2 months maybe, every day on my way home from school, Joe, I'd stop by to visit my daddy. I knew he wasn't there, but that was as close as I could be to him at his tomb. Tomb's a tough place. Tomb is... And I'm preaching this today because I believe some people here today probably like those women and like those disciples who can't see Jesus. They said, "What's going to happen now? What's next? Where do we go from here?" And can God somehow break through the world, break through things and make sense out of life? Our lives are so messed up and they so full of grief. The tomb experience, Dr. Joe, it is a grief experience. It is a loss experience. And I'm talking to some people today, maybe you at the tomb because of a marriage, because of a relationship, because of a job. You at the tomb. You say, where did I go? What happens next? So let me say this for a few minutes about the tomb. 3 points. Number one, the tomb is a place where hearts ache. Where hearts ache. Isn't that true? We've all been to the tomb. And hearts ache. They do. When I started preaching years ago out there, Joe, in the hills of North Mississippi, had a little lady, Miss Aline Taylor. She's a good teacher for me. She's one of the mothers of the church. We got some wonderful mothers of this church. I think you know who the mothers are. And I tell you, the probably most faithful crowd we got is the mothers of our church. We unlock the doors, man, they're just about going to be here, you know. And they vote with their feet. But she taught me something. In the first few weeks I was her pastor, Ben, she said, Brother Moore, I want you to know that, just remember, every Sunday you stand up at a preach, there's people out there with aching hearts. There's people, and I remember that now. People out here today, some of them with aching hearts. Because at the tomb is a place of aching hearts. A lot of things, life hadn't worked out like you thought it would, maybe. Things just not like it's supposed to be. And one thing that makes heartaches, I could give you a list of things, Chipper. One thing is broken dreams. And probably every one of you that I'm talking to today, probably every one of us have, John, have broken dreams, shattered dreams. Their life has been shattered. Something happened and their life is shattered and broken dream. The tomb is a place of broken dreams. When I went to my last civilian church, the name of it was Ruval Baptist Church. It didn't have a First Baptist Church. I guess, I don't know if we had a First Baptist Church in that town, but it was the Ruval Baptist Church in Ruval, Mississippi. About 3,500 people. We had about 700 members. And about, we could find about half of them probably. And the FBI couldn't find the other half. But anyway, when I went to that church, everybody told me, said, you need to visit Bobby and Sybil Stacy. I loved old Bobby. I mean, a personal guy. You never had more great personality. But it said, you need to visit Bobby and Sybil. They're heartbroken. They've lost their daughter, Sam. The only teenage daughter, they lost her. And everybody, I went to that church and said, you need to go see Bobby and Sybil. And so I went one day, and we visited. And then before I left, they said, have you got time to see her room? And I said, I sure do. They took me back to the angel and showed me her room, and they showed me her dolls and her pictures and everything, that teenage girl, only doll they had. And they hadn't touched anything, hadn't moved anything since she died. And I asked him, I thought she probably had died in a few weeks or months, Rick, maybe a few months, you know, is a recent death. But I found out before I said, how long had she died? 5 years. 5 years. They're still living at the tomb. Still living after 5 years, still living at the tomb. They started back to church. They'd quit the church. They started back to church, but their hearts still ached every day for that girl. The tomb is a place where hearts ache. Then I want to tell you, tomb is broken dreams. Then another thing is swollen streams. Joshua 3. Joshua, God gave him a job, and that was to do what? To lead Israel across, right? And he gets to the Jordan River, but it's flood season and the flood waters, and they can't get across. And I'm talking to some people today that things happen in your life. You can't get across. You say, I can't get there. I can't get there. I can't do it. Swollen streams, circumstances in my life. I'm so frustrated. I can't get across. Then I'll tell you another reason, another thing. Broken dreams and swollen streams. And then another one, I'll make it rhyme, cold water teams. Some of you heard me talk about cold water committees. You heard me preach on that, hadn't you? Cold water, in a church when you want to do something. I've been pastor of a church a long time, and I tell you what I've seen. I've seen my share of sarcastic, negative people. I had a deacon one time in that same first church. He thought it was his job. Somebody said they thought it was their job. He thought it was his job. if they'd keep me poor, if God would keep me humble. And whatever, you know, and he did. And I loved him, but I tell you, if I hadn't had a thick skin as a young preacher, I'd have quit, because he knew how to pour cold water all over me. He knew how to do that. He thought that's his calling, I guess, maybe. But anyway, I loved him, and I rise up now and call him blessed. He taught me a lot, because I found out, Joe, if I could survive him, I could survive in the ministry. And I did. And then I had one time in my last church, I went to the church, and they said, they told me, Brenda said, in this church we have discipleship meeting on Tuesday night. Pam said, the real disciples, and what they didn't say was, the real disciples met on Tuesday night. Now, the regular church had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, like Southern Baptist churches have always had, right? But this group, about six, eight people, they said, we meet on Tuesday night. And they'd ask me sometimes, say, are you coming to discipleship? They didn't care, Dr. Ryan, about getting down on Wednesday night. Tuesday night was their thing. They wanted a special thing. And I said this for a long time, we don't have but one church in this place. Amen? Amen. We don't have two or three churches. We got one church at First Baptist Church. I started to say Ruben. at First Baptist Church Enterprise. And we don't have any problem like this, as far as I know of. And maybe that's a good time to preach on something when you don't have problems, isn't it? But anyway, they say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. But anyway, so they met on Tuesday night, and they said, we meet to pray. And they were the deeper lifers. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Do you feel my pain? And so Ben and I met with them several times. We go to pray. I found out what they're praying. You know what they're praying? Guess who they're praying for? They're praying for me. And guess what they're praying? They're praying that either God would change me or I'd leave. I'd move. He'd move me. You know what I told them? I thanked them. Thank you for praying. And then I told them, I said, I'm praying the same thing. And you know what? And you know what? After 5.5 years, God moved me. But they had to put up with me for 5.5 years. God moved me. But I want to tell you, the tomb is a place where hearts ache because of broken dreams. You're going to have that, Mike. I don't care what anybody does. If you try to do something from the Lord, you're probably going to have some opposition with it. Amen. And I'll tell you something else. I shouldn't even tell you, but I don't read anonymous letters. I don't read anonymous letters. Don't you worry about it. You can write all you want to, but I'm not going to read an anonymous letter. I've had two or three as a pastor. But I don't read anonymously. But if you try to do anything, if you believe anything, if you stand for anything, then, brother, you can get ready for opposition. Amen?
Amen.
And let me just say, the tomb is a place of aching hearts. Then I want to say, the tomb is not only a place of aching hearts, where hearts ache, but a place where voices speak. Place where voices speak. You find it twice in these verses, in verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. Then in verse 5, the Bible says, John, it says, and the angel spoke. Look at it, verse 5 of Matthew 28. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's crucified. He is not here, he is risen. So I'm going to tell you, Charlotte, the tomb is a place where voices speak. Where voices spake that day. Who was the voice? First voice of an angel. Been some times in my life that God's angel spoke to me. Time when I couldn't make it. At the tomb, hanging around the tomb, like these ladies, all disappointed, all sorrowful and sad at the tomb. And there's some times in my life, I've been there. Some of you have been there. Some of you today I'm talking to, you there now. You standing at the tomb today. You living at the tomb. Before I came here as a pastor, I had a man as a tomb experience in my life. I had a man come alongside of me. His name was John Granger. How many of y'all know John? And John said to me, Gary, he said, Brother Sonny, you need to quit looking back and look ahead. You can do it. I guess I can. John said, you don't look back, look ahead. You can do it. And so I tell you, God, he was God's angel to me. He don't have wings that flap. But God will, if you're listening, God will send an angel. If you're at the tomb, God will send an angel to you. If you'll listen, if you'll hear his voice, God will speak to you. And the Bible says over, and I want to say this today before I move on. If I am, a lot of things we experience today, glory, I believe you could lay them at the feet of John Granger. Whatever I've been a part of. I am today what I am because of the grace of God and the grace of John Granger. A messenger. A messenger of God spoke to me. Maybe somebody, God will send somebody to you. God will send a man. Could be your husband, your wife. Could be your child, your mama, your daddy, a friend. I believe sometimes it could even be a preacher. God could even speak through the preacher. How many of y'all believe that? He could. God could. But God will send a messenger to you. He sent them to that, to those women that day. And said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Everything is going to be all right. And then verse 10 says, Jesus himself came. It says right here, the tomb is the place where voices spoke. And verse 10, and then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. Tomb is a place where, number one, a place where hearts ache. And then number two, it's a place where voices speak. And then number three, I want to say, it is a place where the earth quaked. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to them, "Go, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there shall they see me." 3 days went by. Jesus lived. How many days did he live in his lifetime? Figured out. About 12,000 days. About 12,000 days that he lived. How many days was his ministry these 3 years? About 1,000 days. What I'm talking about, Jerry, is just 3 days in the life of Jesus. Silent days, weren't they? Silent days. But on that third day, the Bible says that the earth quaked and the stone was rolled away. And Jesus said something to him. He said, don't be afraid. But go to Galilee. Tell my disciples to go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. There's a prominent word, Mike. And there. He said, go there. That's our part. That's your part. That's your part. To be there. Where, I don't know where there is for you, but I know where it was for me. As a little old boy, 11 years old, I could take it to the very spot out behind our schoolhouse pen where I got peace with God. And reaching for God since I was a little boy raised in a Baptist church. Started probably 9 months before I was born, like many of you. But really couldn't get to God then until I was probably about 11 years old. I settled that. And then I could take you to that place. I could take you to the place this morning. I could take you there, Justin, where I said to Christ as a 17-year-old boy, Lord, if you want me to preach, whatever you want me to do, wherever you lead, wherever he leads, I'll go. I said that as a 17-year-old boy. I could take you back, John, to the very seat in that church. I know exactly where I sit, right over in the back. That's where most Baptists, we don't have enough back seats in this church, do we? That's where most Baptists like sitting, right over in the back row. I remember where I was there. I was there at that place. God has a there place for you. I remember the night, I saw Joe Paul while I remember the night, I was thinking about this week, the day that old Chad called me, and he said 2 years ago in February, it was a snowy day. And he said, Sonny, will you meet us at Larry's in Daleville? Will you meet me and John? We want to talk to you. It's about putting my name in to be the pastor, the regular preacher of this church. And I struggled with it for 3 weeks, but the day came on a Sunday night. He nailed me back there in my office. He said, you've had 3 weeks, and will you do it? Will you do it? And he just pressed me, and I said, whatever the Lord wants me to do, I'll do. I'll do it. I've been there. What is your there place? Troy University has a, they say something. They say, we will play who? Help me. Anybody. What? Anywhere, anytime. That's what they say. I had a chairman of my past council, before I left, call out Pennsylvania, Chase, and He was our new president of the council. It's like chairman of deacons in a Baptist church. But he said to him one day, he said, "Brother," Tim Harry was his name, full colonel, chief of staff. He said, "Brother Sutton, I just want to tell you, Brother Moore, Chaplain Moore," he said, "the answer is yes. The answer is yes." I said, "Tim, what do you mean? He said, "Whatever the question is, the answer is yes. Whatever you need me to do, wherever I need to go, whatever I need to be, whatever you need, preach, any way I can serve, the answer is yes. I don't care what the question is. The answer is yes." He gave me a blank check, didn't he, Charles? Blank check. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. We'll say, "Lord, I'll be there. If that's my part, to just meet you over there, to be over there." And so I'd ask you today, are you there? Peggy said something to me this morning. Had a good time, just a few minutes, about 10 minutes with George and Peggy and their daughter, about 7:30, quarter late this morning. Just before I left, I prayed with Peggy and George. And then the last thing she said to me, here's what Peggy said, really special to me. I could identify with my mother. But here's what she said. She said, "I've always known, I knew, from the time I was old enough to know." And I thought about that in a bed when I dedicated this baby a while ago. She said, "I knew that I was a special child because I was her child. And she was my mama. I've always known that. I knew it. From the time I was old enough to know, I knew that God made me, I was a special child because I was her child. And she was her mama." Isn't that a good thing to say about somebody's mama? I can say that about my mama. But I can say it too about my Heavenly Father. I know I'm a special child because of a rich Heavenly Father.